Are you ready? Amen. My introduction is long and my sermon is short. I only have 2 points this time. All right. I know that'll be disappointing for most of you because I usually have 3, but don't feel like you're getting ripped because the introduction is very long. All right. So here we go. All right. I'm preaching on practicing emotional hygiene today. And how many have ever heard somebody complain, whine, or murmur? How many know that's you? No pointing fingers here. So this is a message today that is for 100% of us. Sometimes we can preach a sermon on a topic that maybe doesn't touch your life at the moment where you're living, but this one will touch your life because we have all done it. And some of you may have done it even this morning. Some of you may even done it while you're sitting in church. So repent, all right? All right. So many of us have become very good at whining and complaining and murmuring. And so it's a worthy topic to talk about here today. Guy Winch, he has a PhD and is the author of The Squeaky Wheel. How many know the squeaky wheel usually gets the oil, right? As a society, he says, we complain too much, but more importantly, we don't complain effectively. So do you know you can complain effectively? The Bible doesn't say so, does it? But he goes on and says, we've lost a sense of what complaining is for. Instead, we use it as an exercise for venting, and that has consequences. How many know the Bible says that we can be angry and sin not, right? So we can have gripes. Even Jesus himself got angry, but he did not sin. Winch goes on and explains venting causes problems. Research has found that 95% of consumers who have a problem with a product don't complain to the company, but they will tell their tale 8 to 16 times to other people. Have you ever done that? It is unproductive because we're not complaining to the people who can resolve our issue. Experts unanimously recommend that people should stop whining. The truth is nobody likes to hear it, and it's bad for you, mentally and physically. So if you're a complainer, guess what? It's affecting your brain, it's affecting your mind, but it's also affecting you physically. A half hour of complaining every day physically damages a person's brain, according to research from Stanford University. Whether you're the one griping or you're the one listening, exposure to negativity hinders the part of the brain used for problem solving and cognitive function. So if you're a complainer, you're so busy complaining you can't even think it out, right? It's basically what they're saying here. Instead of finding a solution to your problem, it becomes easier just to complain about it. Over time, complaining becomes a habit, becomes part of your personality, becomes part of your character. If you're surrounded by complainers, then you're more likely to become one. Guilty by association, right? Scientists and psychologist Donald Hebb backs this up by stating that the neurons that fire together are wired together, meaning a group of neurons connect in the brain as a result of specific life experiences. When you have a thought, feeling, or physical sensation, thousands of neurons are triggered. They all come together to form a network. The brain then learns to trigger the same network of neurons with repetitive thinking. How many have ever done something for the first time and kind of felt that it was awkward, right? But when you do it over and over and over and over, it becomes second nature, right? It's because in your mind, neurons are shooting through, they're making a pathway so that it becomes a habit. It becomes something you do automatically without even thinking about it. How many have ever driven down the highway and realized, and you kind of snap out of it and realize you're further down the road than what you thought? You went through stop signs, you went through traffic, you went through red lights, you took corners, and you think, man, that's scary. How did I get here? Because your mind was shut off because you were on autopilot. Based on Hebb's theory, if you constantly focus on negativity, criticism, and stress, your mind will have an easier time bringing up those same thoughts in similar situations. Your thought patterns have the ability to wire your brain to either react positively or negatively to a situation. Repeated complaining actually wires your brain to make future complaining more likely. So you had to learn complaining, and if you kept practicing it, guess what? You become a natural. You don't even have to think about it. It's an automatic thing. Over time, you begin to develop a more negative mindset regardless of what's happening around you. When a new situation arises, your brain automatically defaults to complaining. Constant complaining is also determined detrimental to your health. Venting also floods the bloodstream with cortisol, a stress hormone. We tell ourselves that we need to get it off our chest, but each time we do, we get upset all over again. And they say we end up 10 to 12 times more aggravated when you have to tell everybody your problem. I just want to talk about cortisol here a second. Think of cortisol as nature's built-in alarm system. It's your body's main stress hormone. It works with certain parts of your brain to control, look what it says, your mood, your motivation, and your fears. Your adrenaline glands, the triangular organ at the top of your kidneys, makes this cortisol. Cortisol plays an important role in the number of things your body does. For example, it manages how your body uses carbohydrates, fats, and proteins. It keeps inflammation down, regulates your blood pressure, increases your blood sugar, controls your sleep and wake cycle, boosts energy so you can handle stress, and restores balance afterwards. So, if we're going to be a complainer, constant complaining leads to a constant release of this cortisol within our system. Basically, we're overloading our body with cortisol that our body was never meant to produce. So what's it do? It places your body into a fight or flight mode, meaning if you're in stress, what are you going to do? You're going to either run or fight. It raises your blood pressure and blood sugar levels. It results in high cholesterol, diabetes, heart disease, obesity, depression, and anxiety. So some of these issues that we may be facing as individuals may become a result of us complaining and murmuring and finding fault with everything. For many, complaining is ingrained in our lives. There are many biblical examples of complaining. If you've read the Bible, you see that constantly people are complaining. We read in the Old Testament, how many know from Genesis to Malachi, the people of Israel complained, murmured. Remember, stiff-necked people? How many remember Delilah? She was a complainer. She murmured against Samson. And what'd he do? Lost his hair, lost his life, lost his eyes. How many have ever read the book of Job? Honestly, you've read every chapter of the book of Job. How many know it is a book of complaining? We read the New Testament. How many know Jesus put up with 12 complainers? His disciples. They complained about the crowds. They complained about this Syrophoenician woman who came and said, "Hey, would you heal my daughter?" And they said, "Jesus, please just get rid of this lady. Tell her to go away." We see that when the children, people brought their children to him, disciples complained and said, "Hey, leave him alone." We see fishing, when they had a bad day, they complained about it. They didn't have bread, they complained about it. They saw Mary anoint Jesus' head for his burial, they complained about it, right? We look at the Pharisees, we see that in the Bible. They complained about Jesus healing on the Sabbath. They complained about his miracles. They complained because he didn't wash his hands. Sounds like a mother, doesn't it? Complained about Jesus' teaching. Complained he didn't fast. They complained everything about Jesus. Complain, 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 complain. And they weren't very happy people, were they? Are you happy? So we're going to talk about someone this morning that did a little complaining herself. And we're going to Luke chapter 10 here this morning. We're going to talk about two sisters, Mary and Martha. Which one was the complainer? It wasn't Mary. It was Martha. And this is how Jesus addresses it, and this is what the message is here about this morning. In verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, we have this story. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. Notice where she's at, listening to what he said. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Have you ever done that? Tell her to help me. Verse 41, this is Jesus' response. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Father, I just ask as we look into your word here today, I pray that, Lord, this is something we're all susceptible to. And I believe, Lord, it's not something you want us to do. And so, Father, I ask that maybe something said here, something out of your words, something out of the illustrations, out of something, Lord, will just speak to our hearts. Just once again, convict us, Lord, of our need to draw closer to you, to allow your word to permeate our thoughts, our minds, that, Lord, your will be the most essential thing that we see in our lives. That even when things go not our way, that, Lord, we won't be people that murmur and complain. And so, Father, we commit this time to you, and we just ask for your word, Lord God, to find its place within our heart today. And everybody said, amen. Here we go. So what is the reasoning behind why we complain? And it may not be what you think here this morning. More than looking for sympathy and attention, because a lot of times we like to play the victim. How many have ever played the victim card? I think we've all done that. Or we experience the motion of jealousy. How many know jealousy can lead to this? Anger or anxiety, worry. So we want to kind of define it. We kind of want to put it where it's at here this morning. A complaint is nothing more than an accusation. I want to repeat that. A complaint is an accusation. And we know that the devil is what? He is an accuser of who? The brethren, right? He is an accuser of people, right? And so we need to come in our mind that if we are going to be complainers and murmurers against God or people, guess what? We fall into the wrong camp. We fall into the devil's camp. So a complaining person feels victimized, abused, misused, unfairly treated. And we even do that in our prayer life. We do it with God. How many have ever said, why me, Lord? Right? Why? When all the circumstances seem to be against them, when they keep piling up, we kind of say, why me? And basically what we're doing is we're murmuring and complaining a little bit. So complaining is an exercise for venting negative emotions. Habitual complainers' brains are set on automatic default. So it's easy for us sometimes just to, and when anything goes wrong, whether it be small, whether it be big, we automatically go to that place of complaining. So how do we break the cycle of complaining? And that's what we want to talk about here this morning. We're all human. How many would admit we're all human this morning, right? And we're all susceptible. We're all tempted to complain. So complaining often comes to us naturally because we've been practicing it for so long. However, focusing on the following two principles that we're going to lay out here for you today. There was originally three, but I cut it down to two. It's all about your attitude. How many know attitude plays a good part of how you look at life here this morning? So research conducted by the University of California, and I don't know if anything good comes out of California, out of the University of California supports Jesus' counsel to Martha and found that people who work daily to cultivate the following two attitudes experienced improved mood and energy along with less anxiety due to lower cortisol levels. So we're going to try to help you lower something that is naturally, that is built into you to help you, to protect you, and not to allow it to become out of control. Because we know that murmuring and complaining and griping, what? cuts off, kicks in our cortisol. It does some bad things for us. And so we want you to be healthy. We want to see a change come into your life. And maybe, you know, we're always looking for a reasoning why we're going through things or feeling certain things or even suffering physically or mentally. How many know that mental health is a big issue in our country today? Right? And maybe it could be due to some of this, what we're here talking about here today. Maybe this will help you a little bit. If you're worried about what's going on in our country, in our world, and what the future holds, I'm going to ask you today, just allow God to speak to you this morning. Because I believe he wants to give us that peace that passes all understanding. So there are two things we can do to help reduce complaining. Even legitimate complaints. How many know we can have some legitimate complaints, right? And so we want to be able to reduce this in our life. So number one, cut your losses by being thankful. Jesus demonstrated his thankfulness in words and his attitudes towards Martha. Jesus oozed with empathy, with sympathy for Martha. She was all stressed out. She was just under the gun, as you might say. So Jesus kind of just comes to her and just pours out his heart to her. And Jesus recognized her labor. You realize that there are 13 guests in her home besides whoever else might have drifted in. So there's at least 16 individuals in that household, and she's preparing a meal because she's got the gift of hospitality. She got the gift of helps. And how many know that not everybody has the gift of hospitality and the gift of helps? And so if you work and operate in those gifts, sometimes we have a hard time judging those who do not. I'm doing this all by myself. I'm carrying the load. No one's helping me. But it's your gift. You have the gift of hospitality. You have the gift of service. You have the gift of helps. Not everybody has that gift. How many know that? Amen? And so we need to be careful if you are one of those ones that do this kind of thing, like Martha here in this story, be careful that you do not misjudge other people because it may not be their gift at all. Their gift might be complaining, right? Amen. Jesus was concerned about her feelings, all right? This is a teaching moment, and it is. He takes the time, and he gives her a life lesson here as he's talking to her. What Martha wanted was not necessarily what Jesus wanted. Jesus was heading to the cross. He's 1 week out to going to the cross. And if you knew that you were going to be crucified in a week, one of the most horrendous deaths that you could ever suffer, where would your mind be? How would you be feeling? Do you really want other people unloading on you? Do you really want to take up other people's gripes and complaints? Think about it. Complaining is distracting and draining. How many know that? How many know that people can physically and emotionally drain you? We all have people in our life that seem to kind of want to suck the life out of us. But how many know, on the other hand, not everything in our lives is about us and what we want? See, and that's probably where some of this lies, is because we're always looking after number one. But Jesus comes along and he gives an admonition in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, this is what I want you to do in dealing with people. I want you to turn the cheek. He said, I want you not only to give your shirt, but I want you to offer your coat. He said, when someone asks you to go the extra mile, when you're stressed out and you don't think you have anything else to give, and they come knocking on your door and say, hey, could you help me? He said, go the extra mile. When people don't appreciate you and misuse you and maybe abuse you, your kindness, your goodness, he said, pray for those who persecute you, those who mistreat you. So this is the admonition that Jesus gives. He wants you to act and not react. How many know that murmuring and complaining is a reaction? And as believers, we should be better than that. And we see how Jesus is handling Martha in this situation. Let me just say this here today, that our prayer life can be very negative. That's why God asks us to throw in a little bit of thanksgiving. Because sometimes our prayer life is nothing but complaints. Wants, give me's. And he says here, Paul writes there in Philippians 4, 6, this is what he says. Do not be anxious about anything. That covers everything, doesn't it? Do not be anxious about anything. Because if we're anxious, guess what? That's one of the things that leads us to murmuring and complaining. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, it doesn't matter your situation. Even if you think you have a good gripe, you don't have a good gripe. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with what? Thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Thanksgiving is kind of adding salt. We know what salt does to food. It improves the taste of the food that you're eating. It breathes life into it. It's also the sugar. It makes it kind of sweet. If you're around somebody complaining all the time and they never say anything good, whew, it's terrible, right? So when we come to God, why don't we add a little salt and sugar to our prayers, right? And stop focusing on our circumstances and our problems so much and begin to focus on Him, as we heard this morning. Add a little salt and sugar to your prayer life. Let's replace our complaints with feelings of gratitude for the people in our life, because that's who we mostly gripe about. We need to replace the complaints with feelings of gratitude for God's provision, all the good things He's done, or the things that He's blessed us with. When we were in Bible college, we didn't make a whole lot of money. We drove school buses. Karen had a route, I had a route, and that's what we lived on. We felt we were there to go to Bible college and not make a living. And so we cleared about $740 a month. And even in 1989, that's not a lot of money, even back then. And so it was hard sometimes because we weren't able to do a lot. We weren't able to go some places. We lived across the field from her cousins, and we would constantly have to go to them to use their phone. We didn't have a phone. We didn't even have a vacuum cleaner. I had a dustbuster. And you know how hard it is to clean carpet with a dustbuster? We did it. But now and then when it got a little too much, we had to borrow the vacuum. We couldn't even afford to go out with individuals within the church that said, hey, let's go to Taco Bell and get something after church. We couldn't even afford a 39-cent taco. And so when you live in that state, you kind of begin to look at what everybody else is doing, and you kind of begin to complain and a little murmur and you get a little jealousy, you know, those things. And it kind of hit a point one time, and God kind of inspired me to pull out the hymn book. We always had a hymn book in the house. And how many of you have ever heard the song, Count Your Blessings? Amen. And it was at that moment I kind of felt led. I went to there, and I began to read. When upon life's billows you are tossed, tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It's called refocusing. But verse 3 was this. When you look at others with their lands and gold, when you see people going and doing this and that and going here and there and buying this and that, it gets a little tough. Think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Money cannot buy your reward in heaven nor your home on high. You see, it was a time of recalibration. It was a time to not look at what we didn't have, what we couldn't do, but to count our blessing on what God had done for us. And we were grateful. It was great. It kind of recalibrated me, got me back on track. Because what? Cut your losses by being thankful. We made it through. As you can see, I'm not starving these days. But it was something that we had to count on in many of our places of ministry, living from paycheck to paycheck, to count our blessings and name them one by one. We may not have had a lot, but we were blessed. We were blessed. So the second thing, when it comes to breaking the cycle of complaining, is to stop and redirect your thoughts. As I said, a lot of things we can do, we can multitask, we can do a lot of things on autopilot, but the thing is, your brain can only think on one thing at a time. You can't have two different thoughts at the same time. You can only think on one thing at a time. So what was the real reason for Martha's complaining? Remember, Martha was distracted. She had a house full of people. And if you've ever been to our house and had a meal with us, you will see that Karen has the gift of hospitality. In fact, she's the last one to sit down to the table, and she's up a half dozen times or more, making sure everybody has everything. And when the day is done, I said, "Did you enjoy the company?" Because you sure didn't spend any time with them. But she spent time waiting on them because of this gift of hospitality. So think about it as that. Martha is just trying to please everybody. She's trying to get everybody fed. She's just trying to take care of them because she loves people. That's her gift. And so she was distracted. And Martha complained to who? Jesus. About who? Mary, right? You remember we talked about this, you know, going... We don't usually go to the source to complain, but she took it to Jesus. And sometimes it's safer to take our complaints to Jesus than your wife or anybody else for that fact. So Jesus was not the problem in this situation. Mary was not the problem in this situation. Martha was the problem. Jesus rebuked Martha for placing her distractions upon Mary. And that's what happens when we're agitated, we're under stress. What do? We take it out on others. We blame others for the stress in our life instead of recognizing that it is our problem and not somebody else's. Because that's why we complain, right? We are accusing others of not feeling what we're feeling or going through what we're going or carrying the load like we're carrying. So let's define distraction. What's a distraction? A thing or a person that prevents someone from giving full attention to someone else. It means being drawn away and overburdened. And so that's what we find out here in this story, that this is where Martha is. It's not a Mary problem. It is a Martha problem. And Martha's complaint was based upon her own choice, her own perspective. She brought the situation upon herself. And let me just say this, busyness is not a substitute for devotion. And that's what we've done. We've made ourselves so busy, maybe doing things for the Lord, that we're not spending any time with the Lord. It's not the same. It is not the same. So busyness is not a substitute for devotion. So Jesus gives her a math problem here. Look at verse 41. He begins to say, "Martha, you got an issue here, and you need to subtract some things out of your life." Look what he says. He says in verse 41, "You are worried and upset about many things." So it wasn't just the meal, it was a bunch of other things that were compiled on the situation. But look what it says in 42, "But few things are needed." So he's saying, you're worried about many things. Let's take some things away here to a few things. And then he goes on in that verse 41 and says, let's take it down to one. We have a lot of distractions, church, in our lives. And the most important thing that we can do, number one, is have a devotion to Jesus Christ. Many, few, most of us may not be in the many, But some of us still have a few issues that we're still into, compounded in our life. And Jesus says, let's get it down to one. Duty and devotion are both needful, but devotion always triumphs. Do you understand that? You get to heaven with a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are many parables of people that worked for God but didn't make it. Do you know the Bible says that, right? You can't work your way into heaven. It is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can do all you want for Jesus Christ, but if you don't know him, he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. But it is a combination of those things. We don't work to be saved, but we save to work. I don't know. This is some good stuff. I hope you're taking notes. All right. So duty and devotion are both needful, but devotion always triumphs. Jesus desired Martha's worship more than her work. Jesus redirects Martha's thought processes and priorities. As I said, this is a teaching moment. You're so busy doing this, guess what? Look at your sister. Complaining increases the stressfulness of a situation. Jesus didn't need to hear her complaining. He already had enough on his plate. Remember, he's going to the cross. And he's like, Mary, I really don't need this at the moment. And what we talked about was it doesn't just affect the complainer, right? But it affects those that we complain to. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to throw this on me. Let me teach you something here. So Jesus redirects her thoughts to help her to alleviate her complaining. And in verse 42, Jesus said, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Folks, most of what we do for God will be burned up. Hay, wood, and stubble. It won't amount to anything in eternity. And yet, we think they're so important. Folks, he wants you. And when he has you, he'll have the works. It's as simple as that. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Nothing shuts our mouth more than being proven wrong or being convicted. It's kind of embarrassing, right? When we're proven wrong. And there's a lot of complaints I had go through my mind, and I'm sure glad I didn't say it. Because I would have been way off the wall. Hallelujah. Philippians 2:14 says this, do everything without complaining and arguing. Everything. Not some things, not many things, not few things. Not even one thing. You have no rights. You're dead. You've been crucified with Christ. Right? A dead person can't be offended. So if you're offended and you want to complain and murmur, that means you're still alive to yourself. That's another sermon. All right. Here we go. You ready? Life's minor irritations that turn into complaining come with a heavy price tag. Guy Wince is the guy we started out with, quoting, says we need to practice emotional hygiene and get rid of the habit of complaining. If you choose to do the things that is going to get you upset, you will just end up feeling victimized. But when you do the things that makes you feel more empowered, it increases your self-esteem. How you handle complaining is a good example of your overall emotional hygiene. So when you begin to complain, think about it. Hmm. We need to strip ourselves, folks. We need to go on a diet away from complaining. So let me ask some self-assessment questions here as we close out here today. So what type of person are you? Are you a complainer, a griper? Maybe you're very good at it. Maybe you've kind of allowed the Lord to work through your life in some instances and things have improved, but maybe you're not quite there. And if you're there, you can share with us next week how you did it. You can testify and enlighten us, all right? So what would people rather see you coming or going? That's a good question, right? Are you a Pollyanna or an Eeyore? How many of our brains are set on the automatic default of complaining? How often do we inform those around us that we are the victim and that life has treated us unfairly? Because, as we said, it's an accusation. Martha was accusing Mary. And when we're complaining and griping, we're sending out an accusation. How many of us speak with forked tongue? Right? James talks about it. We bless God, and what do? Curse people. We complain, we gripe, we judge. It's quiet in here. So let's take a new perspective and practice emotional hygiene. Basically, let's cut our losses and be thankful. Life is not fair. You might as well get over it, right? This may be a revelation to you, but life is not fair. In some people's eyes, I don't even know if we would even consider God being fair, because God treats us as individuals. He doesn't treat us as a group. He treated Martha different than he treated Mary, right? And how he disciplines and loves us may be in a different manner than he loves and disciplines you, because he looks at us as individuals and not as a group. So let's cut our losses and be thankful. Let's begin to stop complaining. And even in our prayer life, coming before God and griping and complaining about, I mean, most of us are griping and complaining about our nation, our leadership, what's going on in our nation. How about if we sprinkle in there some salt and sugar and say what we're thankful for? That we still live in the United States, which is still a great country. Let's stop complaining about it and maybe write our representatives and write our senators instead of complaining to one another. Right? Isn't that what we said? We go to the wrong people. We're preaching to the choir most of the time. Yeah, we all agree. But let's do something about it. Let's go to the source that can change it all. So let's cut our losses and be thankful. Find something thankful, church. There is a lot of reasons to be thankful to God. Secondly, stop and redirect your thoughts. We need our minds renewed with the Word of God. We need to understand what God says about our life and this world. Stop and redirect your thoughts. Life is not always what you perceive it to be. It is your perspective. It is your philosophy. It is your idea of what you think. And praise God, the world isn't what I think it should be. You probably won't want to live in it. And I probably won't want to live in your world. So we need to get God's mind on things. God knows the whole story, and He will do right by each one of us. He will. But let's redirect our thoughts. When we begin to complain about our leadership, when we begin to complain about our church, when we begin to complain about our workplace, our schools, all this stuff, how about if we redirect our thoughts? And let's pray positively. Let's pray the Word of God. Let's pray faith. And give God something to work with. Instead of our belly aching, our crying, our murmuring. Hallelujah. I don't know if I convinced any of you this morning, but we can do something about it. Some of us need to learn to be a little more flexible. I'm one of them. Father, we come to you today. And Philippians 4:8, Paul wrote to the church and says, we are to think about things honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. And you said to think upon these things. And Father, I'm praying today that as a church and as individuals in this place today, as followers of Jesus Christ, God, we are responsible for our fellow man, but we are also responsible for us, because we will stand before you as individuals. We won't be judged by their life, what they do, their works, their attitudes, but we will be judged for what our attitude is, what we do and what we say. And Father, I pray today that we will purpose in our heart here today to practice emotional hygiene. Because, Lord, you put something in our body that is there to protect us and help us and monitor us. This cortisone is something that you build in as a protection. But, Lord, just like anything else, we can abuse it. And one of the ways we can abuse that is by complaining and murmuring. Lord, some of us may be going through some things and we don't even know why we're going through it. And maybe, Lord, it comes down to the words that we speak. Maybe it comes down to the attitude that we have allowed to take over our life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. In the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Yes, we're dead to the world and we're alive to you. And today, Lord, I pray that you will just allow us this morning to purpose in our heart to walk out with this thought in mind that I'm going to work on this. I'm going to learn to be thankful. I'm going to learn to focus my mind, my thoughts on the positive, upon the Word of God, upon the will of God. How many this morning would agree with me and say, yeah? Can we do it? Can we practice it? Father, I pray for your people this morning. I know those in this body need a physical touch, Lord, and we're praying this morning that just the Spirit of the living God will just minister to bodies this morning. I pray for souls today that may be discouraged, that may be overwhelmed by circumstances, by life. And I pray today, Lord, just for a spirit of peace and encouragement and strength to come upon them this morning. I pray for us, Lord, that have been professional complainers and murmurers, that we have allowed an unwanted attitude that you do not want us to possess to overtake us as believers. And we have lost our saltiness. We have lost our sweetness. We would rather complain and murmur and gripe about everything and everyone rather than be part of the solution. And today, Father, I pray for myself. I pray for anybody here this morning that would take that and run with it this morning and say, I'm going to work on this. I'm determining in my heart, Lord, to love you with all that I am, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. To please you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Today, Lord, we pledge to do everything without complaining and arguing. We agree with your word this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.